Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and it's a brand new year, 2020. Many are referring to 2020 as the Roaring Twenties, and we are referring to 2020 as the year of hope. And we discovered that a lot of people are dying of despair. As a matter of fact, there's a powerful article that is written by a psychiatrist, and he observes that there's a startling rise in the number of deaths from suicide and drug overdoses. He points out to a number of long-term studies that have been analyzed, and the difference between high-risk patients and those who survive or those who die by suicide. Here is his conclusion. Over a 10-year study, it turns out that the one factor most strongly predictive of suicide, now get this, is not how sick a person is, it's not even how many symptoms they exhibit, it's not even how much pain they're suffering. It's not whether they're rich or whether they're poor. The dangerous factor in a person's life is a sense of hopelessness. A man without hope is the likeliest candidate to commit suicide. We cannot live without hope. And so today I want to talk to you about the benefit of hope. If you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter. In chapter 13, verse 13, it ends by saying this, faith, hope, and love. These three remain, but the greatest of these is love. So we have faith, hope, and love remaining, but the greatest is love. Love drives us to be filled with faith. Love drives us to be filled with hope. That's why that's the greatest of the three. But when we look at this matter of hope, when a person loses their hope, they will begin to die. You will begin to die when you have no hope. Listen, when you lose hope in your marriage begins to die. When you lose hope in your job begins to die. Whatever you lose hope in, it will begin to die. You're going to leave your church if you don't have a hopeful expectation of what your church represents. You're going to leave your job if you don't see hope in that job. We must have hope. Walt Disney had a daughter in Walt Disney's daughter begged with him to make a movie about her favorite book. Her favorite book was Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins has now been into a film many years ago, was put into a film. And so she begged her dad to go ahead and get the rights to this book, Mary Poppins, and put it into a film. In 2003, the film Saving Mr. Banks was released, starring Emma Thompson and Tom Hanks. In the story of Pamela Travers, the author of Mary Poppins, decided that she would release the rights to Mary Poppins so they could put it into the film. She gave one criteria. She says, I want to be involved in the whole process of that film being put together. And she said, if it gets to a point that I don't agree with something, I'm going to pull the rights and I'm going to take the rights back. Well, due to the success of her children's books, Walt Disney wanted to have the rights to that book and wanted to turn it into a film. And Travers' characters, in her mind, were not simply just characters. They were actually family. In fact, we learn through the flashbacks that Mr. Banks, that key character in that film, Mary Poppins, is modeled somewhat after Miss Travers' very own flawed father. And Mary is modeled after her aunt that she loved. So in a powerful scene at the end of the movie, Walt Disney, again played by Tom Hanks, comes to Travers in a home in England to talk to her about the film. After sharing about his own painful childhood, Disney delivers this profound monologue to Travers. Give Mary Poppins to me, Miss Travers. Trust me with your precious Mary Poppins. I won't disappoint you. I swear that every time a person goes into a movie house, they will see George Banks being saved. They will love him and his kids. They will weep for his cares. They will wring their hands when he loses his job. And when he flies that kite, oh, they will rejoice. They will sing. Walt Disney continues, in every movie house all over the world, in the eyes and the hearts of kids, my kids, George Banks will be honored. Maybe not in life, but in imagination, because that's what we storytellers do. We restore order with imagination. We instill hope again and again and again. Trust me, Miss Travers. Let me prove it to you. I give you my word. Biblical hope is not just a desire for something good in the future. Biblical hope actually expects it to happen. The opposite would be despair, doubt, and lack of believing. Somebody did the acrostics with hope with this meaning. Hold on, pain ends, but even if it doesn't, I still hold on. So we're going to talk about biblical hope today. Biblical hope is not, I hope my team wins the Super Bowl. Now, when I'm doing this recording, my team, the Patriots, just lost the opportunity to go into the Super Bowl. Now, I was very disappointed over that. They made some bad choices. When Tom Brady was on the 4th-and-1, instead of going for the touchdown, they decided to go for a field goal at the end of that second quarter. I think that was a mistake. Of course, I'm not the coach, and they know a whole lot more about it than I do. But it seems to me that if you have a game that's on the line, you want to give your all to get the touchdown and don't just settle for 3 points. Biblical hope, however, is not, I hope so. You know, I hope my team makes it to the Super Bowl, or I hope they make it to the World Series. No, hope is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Hope is knowledge of the facts. If somebody says to you, I hope you have a good day, there's no guarantee that that will go well. Your day will go well. When you have biblical hope, you have a sure anchor for your soul. Not hoping for rain because the forecast says there's a 60% chance of rain. You hope that your garden will get water. That's not what biblical hope is. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not utterly undependable. It has this power to bring things to pass. Hope pales. Biblical hope is far superior than human hope. So let's look at what the Bible definition of hope is. A Christian's definition of hope is far superior to that of the world. Instead of wishing for or hoping for something to happen, a believer knows that their hope is solid, concrete evidence based and grounded in the Word of God. That's what we know hope is. As a matter of fact, God gives us the definition of hope, and God cannot lie. So we can say biblically hope is that assurance that something is going to come to pass based on a conviction. Even though we haven't seen it, we believe it. For example, many of you listening to me right now have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you haven't. And I hope and pray that you will accept the gift of salvation. The gospel is the gospel of hope. Those listening to me today who have accepted Christ as their Savior, they have never seen him physically, but they believe in him because he has radically changed their life. When you came to Christ and when I came to Christ, I came to him when I offered or had no hope. I needed something to cure me of my sin. I needed somebody to give me purpose and direction in my life. I wanted to know how I got here on this earth. I wanted to know what I was supposed to do while I was here on this earth. I wanted to know what was going to happen to me when I died. And that answer to all three of those questions was found in Christ. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I received confidence in him. So I would say biblical hope is 100% confident that God is going to be true and his word is true. Expectation of what is certain. I put my confidence in him. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us an excellent example of hope in Romans chapter 8. So let's look at this passage real quick, Romans 8, 31. Paul is writing and he is directing the church. And Romans 8, 24 and 25, Paul tells the believers, for in this hope we were saved. What is he talking about? Christ. In the hope of Christ, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, because if God is for us, who can be against us? This is 8:31. See, if God's on your side, you don't have to worry about losing hope. So Paul sets up this argument, and it's an argument that we would say is from greater to less. Paul says, if our hope is in Christ, we are saved. If we can trust him for that kind of confidence in our salvation, we don't have to fear death because he gives us everlasting life. He says, you didn't see that hope. You couldn't see that, so you put your confidence in it. And then he continues on and says, we wait with patience because God is for us. Who can be against us? So here's the lesser part of the argument. If I can trust God for my eternal life, I don't have to worry about those who come against me, because if God's for me, it doesn't really matter who's against me. You see, hope is not this expectation that things are going to come together the way I think they're going to come together. Hope is understanding that God is going to bring it all together for His glory and for His purpose. Abraham Lincoln, in my opinion, was the greatest president that we have had in our nation's history. Abraham Lincoln said, nations do not die from invasion, they die from internal rottenness. Internal rottenness takes place when we lose our hope. Abraham Lincoln served at a time in our nation in which we were terribly divided. What made him the greatest president, in my opinion, is where he found his hope for our nation. For those of you who are history buffs, you know that the Civil War in our nation was fought from April 12, 1861, and the war concluded in Appomattox, Virginia on April the 9th, 1865. It was a terrible war, a divisive war. I think that as you look at that war, a painful war, we had brothers against brothers and states against states, it divided our nation. Abraham Lincoln was to lead us during that very difficult time. About a month before the war ended, things were not looking good for our nation. Abraham Lincoln saw no end in sight, and he got together during his second inaugural address on March the 4th, 1865, just over a month before the Civil War ended, and he said these words, "Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled up by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood be drawn with the lash shall be paid, another drawn with the sword, and as is said 3,000 years ago, so must be said today, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Abraham Lincoln concluded that statement with reading part of Psalm 19, verse number 19. Lincoln called America the last best hope of man on earth. Yet as he's giving this inaugural address, it appears that there's no end in sight. And he looks at the scourge of the war, and he looks at the price of the war, and he reminds us as a nation, it doesn't really matter who wins this war. Our hope is not in the North or in the South. Our hope is in the fact that we have the judgments of the Lord, and they are true, and they are righteous altogether. Abraham Lincoln understood that our nation had a divine purpose and an image that was stamped upon us, and we could not let anybody take that and trot upon it. When you think about how God can use us in a powerful way, if we remain hopeful, even in the midst of times of despair and the times of life falling apart, we can see God use us in a very powerful way. Some believe that Abraham Lincoln may have been influenced by one of the great Puritan writers who wrote back in 1635 and wrote an entire book, 175-page book on Psalm 42:5. This Puritan preacher named Richard Sibbes was called the sweet dropper, because when he preached, he had confidence and joy in his sermon, and he wrote a book called The Soul's Conflict Within Itself. It is based on Psalm 42, verse number 5, and as we look at comfort for our souls during difficult times, he says, sometimes I must preach to myself. And Psalm 42, 5 says, David writing, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." That's where we must put our confidence, in God. If your soul is discouraged, if you are cast down today, I promise you, you are cast down today because your hope is in the wrong place. You have somehow put your hope in yourself, or somehow put your hope in your circumstances. I have given our congregation a challenge, and the challenge is to go and to memorize a particular passage of scripture, and it's Romans 15:13. I'd like to encourage you to take this challenge. And if you take this challenge, if you can let me know you're taking this challenge, that would be a tremendous encouragement to me. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of all hope fill you with two things. fill you with joy and peace. And how do I get that? As I trust in him. So we look at this verse, kind of two parts to it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, so many studies have been done to show that we are much better at performing and completing things when we have hope. College students do better. They get a higher GPA, and they're more likely to graduate when they're filled with hope. You live healthier. You live longer when you're filled with hope. Athletes who believe and have hope they're going to perform well in the field, they do better. They cope better with injuries, and they have greater mental adjustment when situations change. In one study of the elderly, it said that those who felt hopeless, those who were giving up on life, were more than twice as likely to die during the time they did this study, a 10-year study. You see, it's pretty clear hope is a powerful catalyst in our lives. Dr. Shane Lopez, a psychiatrist, said, when we look at hope, it is the essential tool of our lives. So I want you not to lose hope. I'm going to give you three questions to kind of wrap up our time together. And these are three very important questions. Number one, what could happen if I let hope heal my hurts? 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you have suffered for a while, I love how Peter puts that. He doesn't say if you suffer for a while, but he says after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal life in Christ himself, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I want you to know that you may be going through a hard time, but I want you to know that hard times don't last. God of all grace, he is going to come and he's going to restore you. He's going to confirm you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. You got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're going to lose hope. Healing is painful, but not healing is deadly. Not too long ago, I had to go to the emergency room and I had an injury on my finger. As a result of this injury on my finger, I had to go and I had this pain from the injury. But then I went to the emergency room and they inflicted more pain in me. And they gave me a tetanus shot. They gave me some shots in my finger to numb up my finger so that it could stitch up my finger. And then they waited so long during this process that the Novocaine or whatever it is they stuck in my finger, it wore off and they had to stick me again. I don't know if you've ever been stuck in the side of your fingers with a needle, but it's painful. Let me tell you, it's painful. So they stitched it up, sent me on home, gave me some medication to take. Well, you know, 3 days after that, my finger blew up like a sausage. My wife says, you got to go back to the ER. I said, I ain't going back to the emergency room. They have already inflicted enough pain on me. She says, no, you must go back to the ER. So I went back. And don't you know, they cut that open. They got the infection out. They hit me with those needles again. They sent me to a hand surgeon, and I had to go through all of this pain. I want you to know that finger is finally starting to heal up. But if I hadn't gone through that, it would have gone down my finger, that infection, would have gone down my hand, would have infected my whole arm, would have affected my whole body. You know, healing is painful, but not healing is deadly. Too many times, we put our hope in our hurts. Don't nurse your hurt. Don't rehearse it. Don't defend it. Don't excuse it. Don't find a reason why you have it. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But hope that is not deferred gives us a tree of life, we learn from Proverbs chapter 13. You know, I want you to know you'll never get beyond whatever causes you to lose your hope. I love the example of Abraham and Sarah. You know the story. Abraham and Sarah are both old, well advanced in age. Abraham is 75 years old, and he learns that his wife is going to have a baby, and she is way past the childbearing age. And God says, you're going to have a child, Abraham and Sarah. Well, they believed against all hope that that would come to pass. Now, they kind of doubted a little bit along the way, but they trusted God ultimately. You know, Abraham had to wait 24 years for that to take place. 75, he learns he's going to have a baby. It's not until 99 that he has that baby. Waiting 24 years. I have found something about how God kind of rolls in our lives. It seems like when we are stubborn with him, it takes us longer to learn the lesson that he wants us to learn. Abraham, it took him 24 years. The nation of Israel, They spent 400 years in bondage and another 40 years in the wilderness. God so wants to instill us with hope. He's very patient. He will wait on us until we learn our lesson. You think about the Old Testament prophets. They waited over 1,500 years for the coming of Messiah. What are you waiting on this day in your life? I want you to know that God can take that hurt and He can navigate through that time. Be patient and wait on Him. Here's my second question. What could happen if I let hope overrun my fears? The prophet Isaiah says this, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness." Philip Brooks wrote that song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." What was he talking about? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Hey, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the hopes of many were fulfilled. The shepherds received hope. The wise men received hope. But some of the fears of everyone was also confirmed. I think about the fears of Herod. He was so fearful of the coming of the baby Jesus that he got all of Jerusalem stirred up with him. He was so fearful that he had all male children 2 years and younger killed. His fears were fulfilled in the coming of Christ. What would happen in your life if instead of being driven by fear, you were driven by hope? Romans 5:5 says that hope doesn't put us to shame, but God's love has been poured into our hearts so we can live with hope. As you look at Romans chapter 3, it talks about the hope that we have and the fact that we can overcome whatever comes against us. My last question for you on this broadcast is, what could happen if I let hope overcome my sin and the sins of others? We could be set free. We could be set free from our sin. We could be set free from all of the hard feelings that we had toward others. You want to really mess up your enemy's mind? Just forgive them. Just release them of that offense. They're not going to know how to respond. But God will fill you with hope. Moses spent some time instructing the nation of Israel. He says, when you are guilty of a matter, confess it. And as you confess that thing, whatever it is, God will justify you and fill you with hope. David was transparent before God when he says, "I acknowledge my sin before you, and my iniquity is not hidden before you. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive me of my sin." Oh, today I want to encourage you to let go of that sin. You see, the most important fight that you have is not in overcoming suffering, but is in overcoming sin. Paul tells us that the love of Christ compels us. He died for us that we should be able to live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. We must accept there's going to be disappointment in life, but never lose hope, said Martin Luther King Jr. There is nothing better than hope for creating a better future. John Piper said this, "Perseverance in godliness is the proof of the genuineness of a person's salvation." Well, I want to encourage you, would you take the challenge to memorize Romans 15:13? May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hello, my friend, this is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. You know, through the years, several key devotionals have really helped me in my growth and helped me to be more like Christ. And one of those devotionals was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that devotional is called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. I would like to give you a copy of that devotional for the new year. And I'm just asking that you will read it every day for 365 days in 2020. Would you take this challenge? And if you will, all you need to do is just contact me. We have an email that is set up that you can send to me. It's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Let me give that to you again. Hope for your heart. It doesn't have to be uppercase or lowercase, doesn't matter. Hope for your heart, no spaces, at hrcc and the number 7.org. You send me an email, give me your address, and I will mail you a copy of this devotional. If you'd prefer to send us correspondence through the regular mail, you can send something to me at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Or if you want to give us a call, you're welcome to call me at 757-421-7500. That is the church phone number. There'll be somebody there at the church Monday through Fridays, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If it goes into the voicemail, I'll get that message, and I will get back to you as soon as I can. But you give me your name and your address, and I'll make sure that a copy of this devotional book, Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, will be put in the mail. Now, if you prefer, you can stop by the church and pick it up. If you live close by to the church, you just let me know, and we'd love to give this gift to you. I also wanted to encourage you to come and worship. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you join us. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m. We have many ministries for you to be involved in. If you need help getting past some hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we have a tremendous ministry called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. I'd be happy to tell you about the Awana ministry that we have. I'd be happy to tell you about our Ridge Student ministry that we have. We have a dynamic children's ministry. We do nursery and preschool. We also have an academy that goes from 6 weeks old all the way up through the 11th grade. If you'd like more information about that, how you can have an affordable Christian education for your son or daughter, you reach out to me. I'll be happy to tell you everything about it. God bless you. I hope you have a prosperous new year.